If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 20. We do have some Bibles on the cart in the back. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can follow along on the screen behind me. If you're visiting with us, you've come into the middle of, or actually towards the end of, a study that we began at the beginning of the year on the Ten Commandments. These 10 words that Yahweh gave to the nation of Israel thousands of years ago, and yet words that are just as relevant for us today and for the whole world as they were then. They're words of life. They're words of human flourishing. And so if you were here last week, we meditated on the requirement that in a world of passwords and locks and alarms, we must respect and love our neighbor and what is theirs, while at the same time living lives of generosity with all that has been entrusted into our care. Because at the end of the day, we're not owners of anything. We are stewards of that which is God has given us. Well, today, as we continue on in our study, we remind ourselves that we live in a world of proof. How many documents do you have that prove you are who you say you are? That prove your identity? Everything from a birth certificate to a driver's license to a school ID for you kids to a work badge to a passport. Why do we have all of these things? Well, simply put, because none of us can be trusted. None of us can be trusted. We can't be trusted to say who we really are, especially when we don't want to be that person. And so we turn this morning to the wisdom of the ninth commandment and to one of its supporting New Testament counterparts from the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. A very brief passage this morning. It's our tradition, if you are able and willing, to stand for the reading of God's Word. So I invite you to do that as I read just two verses, one from Exodus 20, one from Ephesians chapter 4. This is God's holy word. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please go ahead and be seated. George Santos. Does that ring a bell? From the news in the past few years, let me remind you, Mr. Santos was elected to Congress a few years back and promptly expelled a year later when it was discovered that he had lied, significantly lied, during his congressional campaign. He said he graduated from prestigious schools that he didn't even attend. He held positions at prominent companies that had never hired him. He founded an animal rescue organization that he actually didn't, and even claimed to be a non-observant Jew when he wasn't. I remember seeing all of this unfold in the news cycle a few years back, and you probably, like me, were wondering, what in the world was he thinking? I mean, I understand the compulsion to make yourself look better, to speak falsely of who you are. Politicians, of course, are not known in general for their straightforwardness. But this was another level. Did he really think that no one would find out? One study shows that actually 50% of all resumes contain at least one falsehood. We live, I don't have to tell you this, but I will anyway, we live in a world of lies. A lie and its subsequent belief in that lie is what brought sin into our world. And lies are what sustain the unbelief that is all around us every day of our lives. Romans 1:25. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. And instead, they worship the creature rather than the creator that they were made for. We also live in this weird world of my truth. I've talked about this before. This relativism that claims that opposing ideas and viewpoints don't actually contradict. That one is just as valid as the other. So what do we do? What do we do as God's people? Well, real succinctly, we hear, we listen to, we obey God's word, and we swim against the current. We shine light into darkness. We become lovers of truth and therefore faithful witnesses to the truth. But let's unpack that for a few moments since we've got the time. Using the framework that I've spoken about quite a bit of how these Ten Commandments were summed up in the New Testament by our Lord Jesus. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself, right? So two truths this morning. We're going to spend most of our time, the vast majority of our time, on the first one. And it's simply this. Love your neighbor by speaking the truth. Love your neighbor by speaking the truth. Now, I know you know that, most of you, all of you. But that's just a marker for us to then unpack it and ask what it means to love our neighbor by speaking the truth. Let me begin by rereading the command. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Perhaps the first question that we should ask when we come to this text is, who exactly is our neighbor? This is actually the first time in the Decalogue, in the Ten Commandments, that the neighbor, whoever that is brought up. I think we would say that God, of course, as he speaks to his people Israel, is talking first about their fellow Israelite. That's their neighbor. God is establishing societal norms for his people in their relationships with one another that will result in their flourishing in the wilderness and eventually in the promised land. And so, in the inevitable conflict that will arise in human relationships, we've all felt that, we will continue to feel that, but in Israel, in ancient Israel, there must be a reliable means to bring about justice. And this was the context of bearing false witness. You see, in using this language, the Lord immediately takes his people into the realm of legal proceedings. Right? A courtroom. Not like the modern courtroom that Theo works in that we know well from TV shows. No, judges would have, for many situations, been the city elders, like we find in Ruth chapter 4. Judges at times of certain disputes were kings, like we see in the lives and the reigns of David and Solomon. Eventually, judges were appointed in each town at the direction of the Lord in Deuteronomy 16. But in ancient Israel, there were no lawyers. There were no fingerprints. There was no DNA evidence. There was no security footage. There were witnesses. Plain and simple, there were witnesses. And witnesses, reliable witnesses, truthful witnesses, were at the core of safeguarding society. And make no mistake, this was serious stuff. We read in Deuteronomy 17 and 19 that two witnesses could sentence a man to death. This is why we read in Proverbs 25, 18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. This is why the Lord required that when witnesses came forward to give testimony that they must be the first ones to bring about the sentence that their testimony confirmed. They must fear the gravity of their words. We read in Deuteronomy 17:7, the hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death. And if they did all this and were found to be lying in giving false testimony in ancient Israel, the law stated in Deuteronomy 19 that they would receive the punishment that was given to the cursed one or to the accused one, to the one their testimony spoke out against. And so, as we jump back thousands of years ago to the foot of Mount Sinai, the context of neighbor is first of all Israel. The context of witness is first of all these Israeli courts. But we're here this morning recognizing that from that command and from that original context, God's word emanates out, right? Making our neighbors, we who are mostly, maybe all non-Jews in this room, Gentiles, making our neighbors all our fellow creatures who are made in God's image. First, who we see in this room, our brothers and sisters in Christ, certainly Christians, but also all of our neighbors. I mean, that was the point of the story of the Good Samaritan, right? That Jesus spoke. Who is your neighbor? And as God's word emanates out, it makes the courtroom not just that place of judgment, it makes it all of life. As Paul exhorts it here in Ephesus, or to the church in Ephesus, putting away all falsehood, speak the truth. Whenever, wherever, to whomever, speak the truth. You see, the potential for harm for our neighbor extends well beyond the courtroom, and therefore deceit in all its forms, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, is what's being condemned here. We love our neighbors by speaking the truth. There is a quote that is ironically misattributed to George Orwell, which I think is quite funny, that says this: in a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. But how do we do this? Right? What does speaking the truth look like? Well, I suppose we could attack this in a lot of different angles. But in my reading, in my study, I came across three categories that the old reformer Martin Luther had come up with. And I think they're helpful categories for us to meditate on truth, on not bearing false witness, on not deceiving our neighbor. Martin Luther's three categories that he wrote about were the humorous, the harmful, and the helpful. The humorous, the harmful, and the helpful. Let's look at them in order, starting with the humorous. When we are led along, as we all love to be led along, by comedians who make up stories or those who tell tall tales for the sake of laughter or lightheartedness, technically we would be saying that they are not telling the truth, right? And yet, its known purpose in their story is not to deceive, right? We might put actors and actresses in this, those who speak lines that aren't theirs, those who give us the impression that they are a character that they're not. That's not really them. They're bearing false witness in a very technical way. But Luther would say it's a humorous lie. And therefore, in many ways, it's a benign lie. However, We can go too far in this and lead our neighbor to harm. I've known people, interacted with people who you feel like sometimes you can't even have a serious conversation with them because you don't know if they're telling the truth. You never know if they're being serious or if they're joking. Listen to the warning of Proverbs 26, 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. It's a reminder that we must consider seriously and with discernment the intent of our words. Are our words ultimately for love for our neighbor or intended to harm our neighbor? And that leads us to the second category that Luther speaks of, not just a humorous lie, but a harmful lie. Well, this is the primary application for all of us in this room, myself included. Doesn't need a whole lot of unpacking because we're pretty darn good about it. And it's pretty common in our lives. I mean, how easily we choose and frame our words at times for the purpose of harming and tearing down others and protecting and building ourselves up. I know no one thinks of themselves in this room as a liar. But there are times where we speak things that simply aren't true. There are times when we flatter, when we exaggerate, when we speak half-truths, when we spin our words, when we easily jump to conclusions without having the whole story and bring judgment, when we withhold the whole truth, when we slander. One theologian nails the human heart when he wrote this: we delight in a certain poisoned sweetness experienced in ferreting out and disclosing the evils of others. Ouch. And you know as well as I do, one of the arenas that we do this well in our day and age is social media. A place where we are tempted to manage our image on Instagram, to be someone that we're really not. A place where we become someone else on Twitter, X, I know it's called X, I'm not that old. Where we're quick to berate, we're quick to criticize, we're quick to condemn without being careful, without hearing the whole story. Some of us, all of us, would do well to slow down, to at times say less and gather all the facts first. You see, the Lord is after truth. He demands that we love and respect our neighbors by speaking the truth. That's the harmful lie. But then we come to the last category, one that Luther says shouldn't even be called a lie because it is, and I quote here, because by it, the fury of Satan is hindered and the honor, life, and interests of others are served. What is he talking about? He's talking about the helpful lie. The helpful lie, also called by another author, the lie of necessity. So one of the things we have to wrestle with when we come to the ninth commandment is this reality. What do we do with Shiphrah and Puah, the Hebrew midwives in the book of Exodus, who refused to carry out the king of Egypt's order to kill the boys that were born to Hebrew women? The Bible says that they did so, or they did not obey his order. They lied about it out of fear of the Lord. Were they justified in their deceit? Then there's Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, who lies about the whereabouts of the Israeli spies that she had hidden in her home. Was she bound to tell the truth? And then what about the military deception of God's people in their conquest of the lands that God had given them? Was that justified? And in our modern times, the house of Corrie ten Boom and her family hiding Jews facing execution from the Germans during World War II. You see, there may be times, though I think these times have to be dire situations and incredibly rare situations, where our love for neighbor and our obedience to God's word requires deceit. Now, interestingly enough, not every theologian agrees. As far back as Augustine in the early church and the reformer Zacharias Ursinus in the 16th century, they both believed that lying, that speaking deceit in any situation was never justified. Ursinus is quoted as simply saying this, "We may not do evil that good may come." Now, I tend to disagree with them. But it's an interesting question, isn't it? After all, we believe, especially us in the Reformed Church, we believe in a robust view of the sovereignty of God, that every inch of this universe is under His control, good and bad. So who are we to be able to see what purposes God might have in mind? Now, the question or the protection of human life is a clear one, right? It's pretty clear. If a burglar breaks into my home and he has a gun in his hand and he tells me, "Show me the way, give me directions to your kids' rooms," I'm not going to tell him the truth. And I think I'm justified in deceiving him. But what about times when human lives are not at stake? Are we ever justified in deceiving in those instances? I may have told you this story before, but when I was a high school teacher, there was a missionary that our class, it was a Christian school, there was a missionary that our class supported, and we got updates from him regularly. And he was once arrested in his country. He shouldn't have been there. It was illegal to proselytize in the country. He was arrested for proselytizing or under suspicion of proselytizing. And he was brought into a room, asked if he was a Christian, asked if he was proselytizing, and he denied all their accusations. And in fact, to add more weight to his words, he noticed one of them had a pack of cigarettes and said, can I smoke? Can I have a cigarette? Just to push himself further away that he might be some sort of Christian missionary. Well, the end of the story is they believed him, and he stayed in the country. And his work continued. But was he justified in that deceit? I'm not so sure. Maybe the Lord had something different for him. Maybe the Lord had something different in the lives of those interrogators if he had stood up and claimed the name of Christ. I don't know. I do know that God's word is to be believed and God's word is to be followed even when it might not make sense to us. We love and respect our neighbors by speaking the truth. 95% of the time, it's pretty clear cut. But maybe there are times when it's not. We have to pray for the Lord's discernment and the Spirit's guiding. But there's one more category of my own that I'd like to add to Luther. And this is the polite lie. The polite lie. We've talked about the humorous lie, the helpful lie, the harmful lie. What about the polite lie? We live, you and I, in a world of etiquette, right? And that is a good thing. It can be a good thing. One of the writers I read this week said, it's a blessing that we cannot and do not say everything that comes into our head. Right? Amen? But instead, we have to follow fixed customs in our conversations with one another. And I agree. But how many of us have said to one of your brothers and sisters here in this context, in this spiritual family, when they asked you, how are you doing? And you say, I'm just doing fine. I'm doing great. When inside, you're actually a mess. And you actually could really use a hand on your shoulder and a prayer in your ear. I read this quote by Pastor Peter Lighthart, used to be part of this presbytery years ago when I came. And he wrote, deception is a lubricant of social life. I thought that was a good pithy statement. Deception is a lubricant of social life. And it's true. Makes one another a little more palatable at times, right? If we don't give the whole story, if we don't say the whole truth. But at the end of the day, is that what we're supposed to be as the body of Christ? Is that what loving one another, bearing one another's burdens, mourning with those who mourn, is that what it looks like? I'm fine. I'm not saying that all of your dirty laundry, please, not all of your dirty laundry needs to be aired all the time. But I am interested because I think the Lord is interested, because I think the Bible is interested in building a culture of love and care and vulnerability as we appropriately speak the truth to one another. A culture and a world and a relationship that the world looks at and envies. I can't be real with anyone, but I can be real in this place. Because we're all a mess, and we all need Jesus. So let's not deceive our brothers and sisters about our need, about our brokenness. Let's allow the gospel and gospel community to minister to us. I think that's one of the applications, maybe one of the best applications from the ninth commandment. And that brings us to, we need to close, the why. The foundation of this entire calling. And the second truth, which is simply this, love truth because of the God who is true. That's why we love truth at the end of the day. We are not truth lovers simply because a just society depends on it, though it does. We are not truth lovers simply because honesty is the best policy, though it is. We are not truth lovers simply because our neighbors are fellow image bearers, though they are. We are truth lovers because that's who our God is. And as image bearers who bear His name, who are called by His name, we must reflect the God who is true. God the Father is true, Romans 3:4. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. God the Son is true, Isaiah 53:9. There was no deceit in His mouth. The Word became flesh, John 1, full of grace and truth. God the Spirit is true, 1 John 4:6. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. And then finally, His Word is true. John 17:17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. I think you would say with me how thankful you are that this is the God that we worship, that this is the God that we serve, that He and the promises that He gives, the promises that He gives in His word are take it to the bank reliable. And conversely, our enemy, the one we pray against, Satan himself, what is his name? He's the father of lies. He's the deceiver. And the world which he prowls around is feeding on his lies. And that ought to make us sober-minded. That ought to make us watchful, but it ought not make us fearful. As Jesus said to those who believed in Him, John 8:31, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Brothers and sisters, we've been celebrating it for an hour plus. We can live in the truth, we can walk in truth, we can love truth, because the gospel is true. Because Jesus is true. May God give us the grace to love truth, to reflect Him, and love our neighbor as we walk in it. Amen. Let's pray. Great Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which again we acknowledge is true. We want to be those who walk in the truth as vessels of truth. Give us anew your spirit of truth to do just that for the glory of your name, for the good of our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.